Good morning. So glad you joined us this Christmas season. And with the snow, it's feeling a lot like Christmas, we could sing, but we're not gonna. So welcome here. So glad you joined us. Sometimes when you go on a trip, there's a sense of anticipation and excitement leading up to the journey. Maybe you planned a road trip, or there's a vacation to a hot destination, or whatever it is in the middle of winter. But often when we plan trips, we kind of start to get excited about all that, you know, we are expecting to experience on our vacation. And there's things we're looking forward to. And then we get on the trip, and some of those things we had hoped to experience actually come to fruition. We're like, yeah, that was awesome, you know, just like I wanted to. We got to see this and do this. But sometimes there's surprises on these trips, right? It's like, you know, and they could be good surprises. Like, you wouldn't believe it. We had planned this, and then this happened, and it's exciting. But sometimes some of the surprises are not so exciting. It's like, yeah, we were driving, and then, like, we had the fender bender, or, you know, we had the flat tire in the rain, or, you know, it was a 12-hour drive home, and the kids were screaming the whole time. It's just, you know, not quite as, you know, joyous. But usually when you get to the end of a trip, probably you have a sense of either two things: either sadness, because what you had anticipated and looked forward to is now done, or if the kids were screaming for 12 hours, it's really just a sense of relief, like, finally endured that, right? Well, we're at the end today, not the end of the world or church. We're at the end of James. 3 months ago, we started a journey through the book of James. And for some of you, maybe there was some excitement. You're like, oh, I've read that book before. Or, I don't know anything about it. And you had some excitement. And maybe you knew of some things that were coming. And it's just like I thought, I knew that. And yeah, you said something I already knew. And there's probably some surprises along the way, some good, maybe some that weren't so good. And you're like, shoot, that's a little hard hitting. And, so I don't know what sense you're coming to the end of James today with. Maybe it's sadness. Maybe it's just like the end of a 12-hour trip with, you know, screaming children, and you're just, finally, we're done with this book. I know a few weeks back, Pastor Kenton and I were talking, and he mentioned, you know, I think some of us are just going to be happy it's done, because it's just like, it's just hitting over and over and over. And one of the things I think that it feels like is just hitting us is the fact that there's so many imperatives in James, just imperatives like this thing you should do. You ought to do this. You should do this. And this is important. Do this. Don't do this. In fact, scholars have noted that James has more imperatives per word than any other writer in Scripture. So it just kind of keeps hitting us, right? And some of it's like, oh man, that was convicting. But probably regardless of whether you believe in God or don't believe in God, as we've gone through James, and I've said this a few times, James doesn't give us a how to become a Christian. You know, if you want to follow Jesus, here's how you come to follow Jesus and believe in him. James is really showing us, if you already believe, here's what that faith looks like practically. That's why there's so many imperatives. It's like, you already believe, here's what it looks like. But probably regardless of whether you believe in God and Jesus or don't believe in God, probably as we've talked through James, there's probably some things you're like, yes, if Christians are really Christians, they should do that. You know, if you're a non-believer, you're like, you know, I think that my Christian friend or the person who invited me to church or the Christians I know across town or across the street, they should live that. And even if you're a believer, you've probably thought through this series, I know some Christians that should do that. And there's people that have said, I think you should do that. So we all have things that we probably should be doing more as we follow Jesus. So James just kind of hits us with all these things. And I mentioned in the first sermon that James, you know, there's different ways to preach. And one of the ways is to have one point and you just hammer that point until everyone gets it. And they go home and they're like, I know what the guy was talking about, because he just talked about it over and over and over again. The other way to preach would be just to hit them with like everything. It's like throwing stuff on the wall and hoping something sticks. And that's kind of how James, as he wrote the letter of James. And you know this, as we've gone through, it's just like one thing and then the next thing and the next thing. And he doesn't, like, it's not all interrelated, just jumps from one thing to the next. And he just kind of throws it all on the wall and hopes something sticks. And as we get to the end of James, this is the last message in James, the last 9 verses, I was debating how to end it, because really there's 3 themes in the last 9 verses. Again, James is kind of, you know, shotgun approach, throw it on the wall, hope something sticks. So I wasn't sure, do I do 3 messages or try to tie it into one, because I'm more kind of like the one point thing. That's kind of what I do. And so I wasn't sure how to do it. So I decided I'm going to do something different today. And we're just going to have three mini messages today. I'm going to preach three mini sermons. It's a trilogy. If you're Mennonite or you love deal shopping, this is your three for one at Christmas, okay? It's not even Black Friday or Cyber Monday. You could just get a deal, okay? So three for one. So what James is going to kind of hammer, hit us with, or encourage us, I should say, today is three things. First of all, he's going to, they all kind of relate to speech, if I was to point one thing. Speech, and one is swearing. The second thing is how we pray, so how we talk to people and how we, you know, swearing, how we pray. And then the last one is how do we speak to those who have walked away from the faith. And so those are the three mini messages. So let's start with number one. And then here's what James says about swearing. He says, above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no. Otherwise, you will be condemned. Okay, so he just kind of hits it again. Okay, got hit again. You know, it's interesting. He starts this whole thing on swearing. He starts by saying above all, which is kind of interesting because we kind of understand above all to mean like this is more important than anything else I've said. But this is kind of like probably not more important than most of what James has said. I mean, he's talked about some pretty important things like perseverance in the face of suffering. He's talked about, you know, faith and deeds. Don't just say, I believe. Let it show out in your life. He's talked about the Jesus creed. Love your neighbor as yourself. Don't show favoritism. The power of our words. Probably a lot of things we would say that's more important. I think, and many scholars think, when James says above all, he's not saying, now let me tell you something that's more important than everything I've said. What he's saying is, I'm getting close to the end and I'm changing topics. Again, I'm getting close to the end, I'm changing topics. And then he talks about swearing. Now he's not talking about swearing in the sense of, you know, crass words or, you know, vulgar language, how we often think of swearing. He's talking about taking oaths. That kind of swearing, like I swear on a stack of Bibles, you know, he's talking about taking oaths. And so he says, don't swear and don't, you know, say I'm swearing by all things holy. Just tell the truth. Let your yes be yes and your no, no. Now, there's a couple things I just want to point out that are interesting about this command. That kind of, it's a little bit of a confusing one. And the first thing that's interesting is God swears. Again, not vulgar language or crass words. God takes oaths. In fact, in Psalm 95:11, God swore, he said, I swear by myself that you, Israel, will not enter rest. You know, it's kind of a discipline thing. And then Hebrews, you know, chapter, I don't know where it is, I wrote it in my notes, 3:11. Chapter 3:11, he quotes that. And so God takes oaths. The other thing that's interesting is that in the Old Testament law, Deuteronomy 6:13, God commanded the nation of Israel, the people of God, to take oaths in his name. Now James comes along and says, don't do that, even though God does it, and even though we were commanded to do it, because he's writing to Jewish, you know, believers, they're like, we were told to do this. He says, don't do this, or you'll be condemned. Take some pretty strong language. The other thing that's interesting is that James, I've told you this many times, James steals from his older brother a lot, right? Jesus was James' older half-brother. And so James, in this whole thing on oaths and swearing, James steals from Jesus. Jesus said almost the exact same thing, but Jesus says it in a little bit more detail. I'm going to leave up James 5:12 so you can see it, but I'm going to read to you from the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 5:34. Here's what Jesus says. But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, and then he defines it, for it is God's throne, or by earth, he defines it, for it's his footstool, or by Jerusalem, which is the city of God, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair black or white. They didn't have hair dye back then, okay? So you can't change that. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. So what are James and what are Jesus, what is James and Jesus, what are they getting at? Something that God does, that God commanded the people to do, now they say, don't do this at all. Well, it seems what James and what Jesus were pushing against was something that had become culturally acceptable and spiritually acceptable among the first century Jews. And that was to take oaths, but then not to keep your word. To say, you know, I swear by all things holy. You know, we would say all things holy, or I swear on a stack of Bibles. They would say, I swear by heaven. I swear by earth. I swear by the great city, Jerusalem, God's city. I swear, you know, by the hair on my head. I swear. They would say all these things. And then someone would come along and say, you didn't keep your word. And they say, yeah, but I didn't swear by the name of God. So I got my loophole out. So Jesus says, don't swear by heaven, because that's God's throne. So you're pretty much swearing by God. And don't swear by earth. That's his footstool. That's like, just stop with all your I swear, I swear, I swear. And just, if you say yes, then do it. And if you say no, then be a no. But let your life be shown as be a person of integrity. And the words you speak, let your life show it. As a follower of Jesus, let your life show it. And here's why. Because if you are saying, I believe in God, James would say this. If you say, I believe in God, I'm a follower of Jesus, the person you follow, the God of the universe, is a person of his word. You can trust his word. And if you claim to be a follower of his, the world should look at us and say, wow, that person keeps their word. And it would reflect the God that you serve. The God that you serve. You know, a modern day example of what was going on culturally there, I think, would be, you know, this is kind of silly, but, you know, let me just have some fun. It'd be like, you know, saying, you know, I promise I'm going to do this. And then you don't do it, and someone comes to you and say, you promise, you didn't keep your word. Well, I didn't pinky swear and promise, right? And you found your loophole. Or if you're like, I pinky swear and promise, and then you don't keep your word, and someone comes, you know, you didn't keep your word, and you, yeah, well, when I was promising and pinky swearing, I had my fingers crossed behind my back, right? It's like, there's all these loopholes, and we do this today with contracts. You signed that contract, yeah, but there's a loophole out here and here and here, and Jesus and James were pushing against that whole thing that says, yeah, I said it, but I don't have to actually follow it. Be a person of your word, and as a follower of Jesus, as a follower of God, let your word carry some weight. Don't cheapen your words. Tell the truth, and let what you say, let it be lived out in your life, or die trying, right? This is what I said, and I'm sticking to it. I will follow through, or I will die trying, because my words mean something to me. In essence, James would say, be trustworthy. And do you know what it means to be trustworthy? It means that you are worthy of trust, because what you say, you do. Be trustworthy. Your words carry weight. We've mentioned this already in this series, but Matthew 12, Jesus says that one day every one of us we'll have to take account for every careless word we've spoken. James and Jesus understood the weight of words. So here again, he says, just don't stop with the like, I'm going to do this, and then you don't follow through. Let people trust you, because you are trustworthy. And as I thought about this, I thought, you know, as Christians, we want this for other Christians, don't we? And even if you're a non-believer here today, you're thinking, that's what Christians should do. They should be trustworthy. That's what God is. God is trustworthy. He keeps every word, and we should reflect that. I think, you know, I don't know what area of your life you've been tempted, or maybe you're tempted even now, right now. You know, I said it, but I'm going to go back on it. You know, imagine if we Christians just live this one verse out. I think every person, non-believer and believer, they'd say, I want to do business with that person. I want to do business with that person. Because it doesn't matter if we wrote a contract or not. If they said it, I trust them. They'll do it. Because that's a person of their word. That's message number one, okay? Everyone take a deep breath. There you go. Okay, round two. James switches gears. Instead of talking about, you know, as faith is worked out in our words in the sense of, are you trustworthy with your yes and no? Now he says, as faith should work out in our words, in our conversation to God, instead of just our conversation to people, but our conversation to God in prayer. And here's what he says. Is anyone among you in trouble? Are you facing something difficult, a challenge, a struggle? Are you in trouble? Here's what you should do. Let him pray. Let him pray. Are you in trouble? Let him pray. And probably for a lot of us, when we see this, we think, duh. Yeah, like when you're in trouble, you pray. But here's what I want to kind of push back against, because I think a lot of us get here, but James wants us to get there a little quicker. You know, for many of us, we come to a struggle or a trial or a trouble, And we do everything in our power to get through it, to get, have the wisdom to get to the other side. There's a conflict. I'm going to do everything I can. And then when we finally can't get through the trouble, we finally, as a last resort, we're like, God, I need you. And James says, as a person of faith, don't make it your last resort. Allow it to grow to be your first resort. The moment a trouble hits, you're like, God, I need you. Not, I'm going to do everything in my power. And we're tempted, I'm tempted to live this all the time. You know, struggle, trials, and then prayer kind of becomes the last thing. And James says, let first things be first. And God is first. So you should pray. Not a last resort, pray. Something comes, pray. And so that's the person in trouble. He also says on the other side, you know, if anyone is happy, let them sing songs of praise. You know, if we're pretty slow to acknowledge God in our trouble, probably most of us are even slower to acknowledge God in the good times. You know, the nation of Israel was pushed hard against this by the prophet Hosea, who quoted God and said, listen, I blessed you and then you forgot me. Because often when life is good, it can just be like, oh, life is good, I'm just enjoying it. And we forget that God is the giver of that good thing. And so James, again, same thing. It's just, this is the person of faith. God comes first, first things first. If you're facing trouble, bring it to God, first things first. When things are good, first things first. Honor and praise the God in heaven, the God of perfect gifts, who's given you those things. He goes on to a third area. Trouble, happiness, if any of you or anyone among you is sick, instead of saying let them pray, he kind of gets specific and it's a little strange for our Western ears. He says this, let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, we don't really, you know, do the elders thing very much and we rarely anoint anyone with oil. So this is a little strange for us. But here's what I think James is referring to, and this is applicable for us as well. We think of church and elders in a specific way, even depending on like what denomination you came from. In the early church, I don't know that they elected elders, and they weren't probably the way we think of elders. Elders were probably like, you know, the elders, the Jewish elders, are old, godly, full of integrity type of guys, men, old men. And so probably James, when he writes this, he's thinking, go find some people of integrity, some godly, godly men, and have them pray over you, but have them anoint you with oil in the name of the Lord. Have them anoint you with oil in the name of the Lord. Again, oil is not something that we really do, but there's nothing special about the oil. There's nothing miraculous in the oil. And I've been to Israel and I've, you know, gone to Jerusalem and they have all sorts of, you know, olive oil, virgin, pure from, you know, Jerusalem, and it's healing and different things for different things. And I don't think that's what James is getting at. It's nothing special about the oil, but in the Old Testament, often they anointed people and things with oil that were significant God moments in their life or to consecrate them to God. They anointed like rocks, because this is where I had a dream. You know, I think Jacob or Isaac did that. You know, there's just this was consecrated as a God place, or they would anoint kings to say, we consecrate you. We put you aside for God. And what James is saying is, in essence, the heart of it is, call some spiritual people around you and have them anoint oil on you to say, this sickness and this person, we put before you, God, and we say, your will be done. We consecrate it, it's yours. We're entrusting them. We're entrusting the sickness to you. And you know, we as a church have done this from time to time, not often, but we have had calls and people in the congregation, if there's a sickness, we'll ask, hey, could the elders come and the elders' wives sometimes and pastors, come and just pray over me. And sometimes we anoint them with oil, sometimes they don't want that. But again, I think the point James is making is what? First things first. If you're a person of faith, if you face trouble, bring it to God. If you're happy, praise God. If you're sick, consecrate that sickness and yourself to God and trust him. And then James says this next, and this is where things get a little controversial and there's lots of debate, okay? He says, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. I'm going to tell you right now that I've prayed for some people, and the elders of this church have prayed for some people. We've anointed them with oil, and some have gone on to be healed in time, and some have not. And that makes this verse a little bit of a challenge. And maybe you've even experienced this in your own life where you prayed in faith and you had people come around you and pray in faith and yet you weren't healed. I remember a number of years ago, I had a real sickness thing and a guy came and prayed over me and he said, "Do you believe that God can heal you?" And I said, "Absolutely, I have faith that God can heal me right now, this instant." And he prayed over me and I believed and then I was not healed. And it kind of left this, you know, okay, so, you know, this feeling of like, well, maybe I don't have enough faith. Because what's the problem? If someone's not healed, is the problem faith? And so you start wrestling, do I not have enough faith? What's interesting, according to James 5:15, it appears that it's not the person who's sick who needs faith. It's the people praying who need faith, right? The prayer offered in faith. So maybe it's the elders' fault that people aren't, you know, healed. And so we need to get on them for not having enough faith. And we can kind of start to dissect this like there's some special formula for healing to happen every time. And I don't know and I don't think that that's what James was getting at. And so I'm going to try and explain this as best I can using other scripture and so on to help us understand this whole prayer and faith thing. First of all, what is faith? Faith is two words that are really tied closely to faith are belief and trust. Belief is cognitive. Trust is something you do, and faith is something you believe and you do. It's trust, it's belief, it's faith. Now, to have faith in God would mean to trust Him. But if there's a formula that says if you have enough faith, then you'll be healed every single time, is your faith then in God, or is your faith in your amount of faith? And there's a difference. And James is saying that we bring God into everything. First things first. Trouble, sickness, happiness. It's God. We look to God. And I think what he's saying is we pray in faith, not in faith. We pray in faith to God. And sometimes God's answer is you're healed. And sometimes God's answer is wait. And sometimes God's answer is not in this life. And here's what's true. It takes faith to believe that God will heal you, but it takes faith to believe and trust God when he doesn't as well. It's a prayer of faith. It's not a formula. You know, the Apostle Paul, one of the most spiritual men in history, the Apostle Paul who wrote half of the books in the New Testament that we read, the Apostle Paul who was the evangelist to the Gentiles. If you're not a Jewish person and you believe, you thank Paul because he was the one who brought the gospel to the Gentiles. The Apostle Paul who had spiritual gifts that we could only dream and wish for. The Apostle Paul who healed people. That Apostle Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 12. He said, "I prayed to God three times that he would heal me. That he would take a thorn." And some scholars think it was a poor eyesight or some physical sickness. "I prayed that he would heal me. And three times he said no. But he said, my grace is sufficient for you. Trust me. Pray in faith. But don't put your faith in faith. Put your faith in God, my grace is sufficient for you." And then in 2 Timothy chapter 4:20, it says that Paul left a fellow Christian, Trophimus. Imagine that. Name your next kid Trophimus. He left him sick in Miletus. And you think, if Paul has the ability to heal and it just takes faith, if he loved this guy, why wouldn't he heal him before he left? Because it's not a formula. And we trust God, and James is just saying, here's the first step. As you pray for healing, don't doubt. Chapter 1, he says, the person who doubts like a wave of the sea, don't doubt. Be a person of faith. Pray in faith. And the Lord, not your faith, the Lord will raise them up. if it's his will. He goes on, if, another controversial thing, he goes on, he says, if they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Again, this is going to be a little bit challenging to explain, because what James seems to be hinting at, and I think he is hinting at, is this, that sometimes sickness happens and healing doesn't happen because of sin. That's what he seems to be saying, that you should confess your sins so that you may be healed. Now, Paul and Jesus agree with James that sometimes sickness happens and healing doesn't happen because of sin. Paul said it to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 11. You know, when we celebrate communion, we often quote 1 Corinthians 11, the passage about communion. But that passage, the context of that passage, Paul is getting frustrated at the Corinthian church, because when they come together for communion and they used real wine and had like a feast, some people were leaving drunk and gluttons, and other people were going there and leaving hungry. And so it was kind of this favoritism was happening. It was sin. It was wrong. They were loving some and the poor were getting pushed out. And so Paul comes against them. He said, you got to stop doing this. This is wrong. This is sin. And then he says something very interesting. He says, some of you are sick and some of you have fallen asleep, which is Paul's way of saying you died because of this wrong that you're committing. And Jesus, one time he healed a guy, and later he finds the guy and he tells him, listen, you should stop sinning or something worse will happen to you. So there's this kind of this tension, and we sometimes face that. We're like, man, did something bad happen to him? Is this because of sin? In essence, James is saying, pray in faith, make sure you're pulling people around you to pray for you, and maybe there's some unconfessed sin that you need to deal with in your life. But here's what I want to tell you. Your sickness isn't always a result of sin. And Jesus showed this really clearly in John 9, where there was a man and all the religious leaders, because they're like, if you're sick, it's because of sin, and every time. And so they were saying, well, who sinned, this man born blind or his parents? And Jesus said it has nothing to do with sin. This is just for the glory of God. So here's the deal. Again, it's not a formula. It's not like, well, I'm sick, I must have sin in my life. Maybe. So why not make sure you're confessing your sin? Live that life. A person of faith lets those things go and they confess their sin to God. First things first. Be a person who prays in faith. First things first. And trust the healing to God. I hope that made sense, because I don't want to confuse you and you're thinking, oh, I got to leave with all this guilt. No. If sickness and you're looking for healing, here's some things that James kind of listened. Here's what you should do. Pray in faith. Don't doubt. Maybe, consecrate yourself, with oil or whatever it is. Consecrate yourself to God and say, God, I trust you in this. And do some self-reflection. Maybe there's some things you need to work through in your own life as well. And then he goes on, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Now, if at this point, in the passage, you're not already distancing yourself from someone who could pray this way, because you're thinking, well, I can't heal like Paul. I can't heal. I've never healed anyone. I can't pray with that kind of faith. We kind of distance ourselves and say, man, this must be for like really righteous people. James just kind of like puts it out there and is like, yeah, let's just keep distancing ourselves, right? The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Well, I've never prayed that powerfully. It must be that I'm not that righteous and I'm distancing myself. And we think that must be for other people. But then James just throws that all out of the water, and he says this. He says, Elijah, again, which would distance us. Elijah was a prophet. He says this, Elijah is a person, a human being, just like we are. Let me tell you something about Elijah. He did some crazy great things. Fire from heaven, healed. But Elijah was a person just like us. There was nothing special about Elijah. He was human, but he did all those great things. Yeah, you know why? Because the God he looked to is great and special. There was nothing special or unique about Elijah that, allowed him to do these things other than the God he served. So don't distance yourself, James would say, because the power of God is the one who heals. The power of God is what does things. We simply ask. So he says Elijah was human just like it was weird. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain. It did not rain in the land for 3.5 years. True story. And then he prayed again and the heavens gave rain and the earth produced its crop. So that's the end of message chapter 2. But maybe the challenge for us in that is, in what areas of that whole, you know, passage do you struggle to have faith? Maybe your area where you're struggling to have faith right now is to pray in faith. You know, every time you pray, you kind of like, yeah, I prayed, but I kind of have this nagging thing in the back that nothing's going to change. God doesn't do great things anymore. And the challenge for you is to pray in faith. Maybe for others of you, the challenge is to respond in faith. You pray and you prayed and you trusted God would change things and he didn't or he hasn't yet and you're tempted to let go of faith. And the challenge for you is to walk in faith, to not put your faith in faith, but to put your faith in God. What's the challenge for you and would you live in that as you allow faith on the inside to come out through the words you speak, to be reflected in the words you speak. Third message, third sermon this morning regarding how do we respond to those who are walking away from faith. James says, my brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of their ways will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. So what do we do, James would say, as you've read James, and probably in the context, he'd say, you know, you're following someone, and they're not persevering. They want to give up on the faith. And James has talked about perseverance. What do we do with fellow believers that are just ready to throw in the towel? What do we do with fellow believers that say, I believe, and then their lives don't show any fruit? What do we do with fellow believers that don't take their word seriously? And James has kind of challenged us in all these. What do we do with fellow believers that are wandering from the truth? And James says that we should be intentional to turn them back, to bring them back. And then he says this, if we do, we will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. Now the them, who's the them? Most of us would read the them as in, if you turn someone from their error of their ways, that will save them. And probably that's what James means, but there's some scholars that think that the them actually refers to you and me, and our responsibility to be intentional to speak words of love and truth to turn people back. And this is represented in the Old Testament. The prophet Ezekiel, God told him, I have a message for you to turn the people from their sin. But then he tells Ezekiel, if you speak it, you will save yourself and your hearers. But if you don't, you will be destroyed. So there was a responsibility on Ezekiel. And Paul references this to a young pastor, Timothy. He said, Timothy, you need to watch your life and doctrine closely because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. So there's a responsibility on us as followers of Jesus to not just watch people wander from the truth, but to do something to bring them back. And what heart do we do that with? I want to just show the intention that James has. The goal for James, as believers who are thinking of speaking to someone wandering from the truth, the goal for James is not that we tell them the truth. It's not the goal. It's not the end, you know, and sometimes we do this. You know, we see someone who's struggling. We say, I went and I told them the truth and I walked away, mic drop, boo, told them the truth, did my job. It's not the goal. What's the goal? James says the goal is to turn them from the error of their ways. So just because you said, I told them the truth and we had a fight, but I communicated it, I'm done. Not the goal. The goal is to see them. It's to win them back to faith in Jesus. And that's different. The truth is involved, but you meet truth with a great amount of love. To speak the truth in love, because the goal is not just to tell them the truth and walk out. The goal is to win them back, to turn them from the error of their ways. So in what ways are you challenged? Maybe there's someone that you know you need to have a conversation with. Or maybe you went about it the wrong way and you spoke a lot of truth, but there was no love and you need to go back. Is there someone that you know that's starting to wander and it's time to maybe have a loving conversation with them. And God is prompting you. The responsibility is on us as we see those people to say, would you come back? In fact, that would be the loving thing to do. So three messages on our words and how they're expressed in oaths, the truthfulness of our words spoken to God in faith, and our words spoken to those who are struggling. Now, I'm a one-point guy, so I had to just have a point. I'm sorry. Here's the deal. Your words reflect on you. Jesus said it's not what goes into you that makes you unclean, but what comes out of you, because it reveals what's in your heart. Your words reflect on you. If you say you're a person of faith, do your words reflect that faith? Does your faith shine out from you with the words you speak? And specifically, James would challenge us in these three areas. Are you one who's trustworthy? That you've earned the right to be trustworthy because you are worthy of trust. As you speak words, people say, I can trust that person. I want to do business with that person. I'd love to marry that person. They're just so honest, so full of integrity. Are you trustworthy? Does faith come out of you in your words that way? Are you one who prays in faith to God, trusting God with outcomes and confession to each other as believers so that we can be healed? Maybe you need to grow in faith, both in your faith to pray, but also your faith to trust God with his answer. And then lastly, are you one who loves? Are you one who in love draws wanderers back to God? Because your faith comes out in words that reflect what's inside of you. You know, your words reflect on you and the faith inside. You know, maybe in this message or maybe this whole series, I want to just bring this whole series in light of the gospel. The gospel is the good news of Jesus. And all of the ways that we've talked about today, the faith, the words that we speak, and the truthfulness and bringing wanderers, all the ways that we have failed to accomplish this, it's been accomplished in Jesus. Jesus. Jesus lived everything that we fail to live. And when we place our faith in Jesus, his righteousness is put on us. And all the ways that we failed to accomplish, and maybe James has been a little bit hard-hitting because you think, I failed in that. I'm just a bad Christian. You feel like, James would say, Jesus has already accomplished our righteousness. In all the ways that we failed, in all the ways that we have already come short. You know, maybe you say, my words haven't been trustworthy and there's some things in my past that I can't go back and change. You know that Jesus is trustworthy and every word spoken by the Father is trustworthy. He is worthy of trust. And so in the ways you come short, would you place your faith in Jesus and allow his righteousness be placed on you? Maybe you think, I just don't have the faith to pray. And I've walked away from God when he didn't answer the way I wanted. I've failed God in this way. I'm just not a person of faith. That Jesus was perfect in his faith. And he went to the cross and said, Father, I don't want to take this cup, but your will be done. And he trusted God and God raised him from the dead. And your identity, as broken as it is, can be replaced by the identity of Jesus as you put your faith in him. And maybe you think, what about the wanderer? You know, Jesus came to earth. God sent Jesus, and we're celebrating this now because all of us were wandering. And he didn't come and nail us with the truth. Mic drop, walk out. Jesus came to be broken for us and in love to turn us back to the truth. So if you are here this morning, you've never placed your faith in Jesus, would you consider, in all the ways that you've come short, and we all have come short, to say, I want a new identity, and that identity is in the Savior Jesus, who lived everything perfectly that I came short to live in. Let his life be stamped on you. his righteousness. And maybe you're a follower of Jesus and you've just been broken by shortcoming after shortcoming. The good news of the gospel is in every way we've come short, Jesus has already lived. And we can simply put our faith in him. And then James would say, allow that faith to begin to change you in these fruits. The way you speak, and the way you pray, and the way you turn others back to God. Let's bow to pray. Father, you're a good God in heaven. And you knew that we would fall short. And your people fell short over and over and over again. When things were good, they forgot you. When things were bad, they started worshiping other idols. They chased other things. They had a hard time putting God first. And in the same way, we struggle to put you first. God, would you change us? But God, thank you that you sent Jesus, who lived perfectly, the life we couldn't. And you made a way through faith, that by faith that we could have eternal life, that your identity would be placed on us, your righteousness. God, I pray that that righteousness would go deep into us and that we would grow in that faith and it would start to come out in the words we speak.